Now, today, the story of David and Bathsheba, that's a tough story to preach a sermon on, but it is a story that we need to tell because it's true to the human experience whenever we talk about temptation. And as you can see where we're going with that video clip, temptation, the act of tempting, all right, or the state of being tempted, especially to evil. Or another word for temptation is enticement. In other words, to attract, to lure. Oh, sorry if I'm getting some feedback. Good. To attract, to lure, or persuade. So you could see in that video clip, how many of you are fans of the movie Finding Nemo? Ah. If you watch the whole thing, you can tell everyone else whether or not he was found. But temptation is to attract, to lure, to persuade, to draw out. In the scripture, when we read about temptation, it usually means to try or test one's faith, virtue, character, any of these things by enticement. And so temptation, something every human being has faced from the very beginning. So today our story is David and Bathsheba. So I want you, if you've got a Bible, to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And go ahead and just keep your finger in that. I've got a little bit of an advantage because I have it marked right now. But keep your finger in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the story of David and Bathsheba, because we are going to be coming back to this. This is our main text for today. But temptation, we see this in the story of David, King David, but it's not something that's new in Scripture or in human experience. Because if we go all the way back to the very beginning of the story, to Genesis chapter 3, we read this: "The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" Temptation. Fast forward to the life of Jesus. If you've got your finger in 2 Samuel, go to the second half of your Bible, to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to turn there with you. And even in the experience of Jesus, Luke chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted." And then fast forward to today, and if we are honest, we know that temptation is not only something in our own human experience, but we hear stories of temptation every day. And temptation is not something that discriminates between young and old, rich and poor, kings and servants, leaders and lay ministers. Temptation does not discriminate. And we see it in the story of a king today. So the question is not so much, will I be tempted or if I am tempted, but when I am tempted, what can my response be? Would you agree with me that all of our choices, not just when we're being tempted, but all of our choices in life have long-term consequences or at least long-term effects? I see some heads nodding. I really do believe even the smallest decision has the potential of having an internal impact. And so I remember when I was junior high school, and something unique happened to me. I don't know if this happens to all guys or not. But in junior high school, I was part of a guy's Bible study, and I discovered something. So guys, I don't know if you can identify with me, but I discovered when God created females, he created them very good. Yay, God. And so in junior high and high school, when I discovered that, hey, God had created females very good. That was about the time, and it was good timing for me to become part of what we would have call an accountability or guy's Bible study. And the question that I had when I was a teen, and maybe many of you have had this question or have this question, is temptation itself sin? Is the fact that I am being lured out or tempted, is that itself separation from God? I was asking that question when I was in junior high, but the answer to that, and I'll just go ahead and say what I believe, is no, because if temptation itself was a sin, then Jesus is a sinner, because Jesus was tempted in the desert. So we all face temptation at some point in our lives, but how we respond to it is the difference. And there is a process when it comes to temptation. It isn't just something that just happens in a moment, but Paul shared about this in his sermon, but again, I'm going to jump a little bit farther than Luke, if you keep going toward the end of your Bible to the book of James. So don't worry, we will get back to 2 Samuel, but go to the book of James, chapter 1. And you'll see in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, that when it comes to temptation, there is a process. It's not something that, in the story of David, that David was just caught off guard and then made a bad decision. There is a process involved. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And it says this, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." So let's just break down this process here of what's happening and then tie it into the story of David and see what's going on in the background. First of all, the scripture says, we are tempted when by our own evil desire. And Paul would talk about this in the book of Romans, other places in the New Testament, that evil desire is the same thing as sinful nature or the flesh. You'll probably see that in different places. It's like taking a mirror and looking in the mirror, you see a reflection of yourself. We are created in the image of God as a perfect reflection of God's glory. But when that mirror is cracked or when it is broken, the image is still there, but now the image is distorted, and so it's broken. That's what Paul talks about in the New Testament as our sinful nature or evil desire. God gives us the desires of our hearts. The desires that are within us, God created us with those. But when they're broken, that's when it becomes our evil desires, or we take those desires and try to fulfill them in our own way. So first of all, our evil desires. Dragged away. Now I want to stop right there, because when I read this, I was just thinking to myself, if I'm being dragged away, wouldn't I know about it? In other words, if someone were to come up on stage and grab me by my left leg and drag me off, wouldn't I want them to stop? Hey, don't do that. Don't drag me. I sure hope so. But the term here in James is a little bit darker than that, and it's kind of like the video clip that we saw with Finding Nemo. Dragging away has to do with drawing out. Not so much something that's done by force, but it's a drawing out, a luring out. You can use the same metaphor as in fishing or in hunting, when the game or the animal is drawn out of its hiding from its protection out into the open. And so this is what is happening in the story of David. Let's see, looking at 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's look at the first three verses here and see where David is in the process. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And here's where David finds himself in a bad situation. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Now, I want to stop right there. Because it would have been one thing if David was walking around the roof and if he sees, whoa, naked woman, I need to go back inside. But what happened to David when he saw Bathsheba? And what happens to us whenever we're drawn out through temptation? Is it our hands and our feet, our actions that move first? Or is it our eyes and our attention that are fixed first? And I think that's what the enemy of our souls, that's what Satan does, is that he, first of all, grabs our attention, pulls them away from our attention, our eyes, from where they should be, puts them on something that promises to bring us fulfillment, and then our eyes are fixed, we're deadlocked. And so that luring out, that drawing away is what was happening here to David. And then in James it says again that after desire has conceived, now the image here is conception, but in order for desire, temptation to turn into sin, there has to be a choice, right? And so desire has to meet with a choice. David saw that she was beautiful. Whether he could control the fact that he saw her on the rooftop may have been out of his control, but this was, verse 3, David sent someone to find out about her. David made a choice. James says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. David made a choice. He sent for Bathsheba and had her brought to him, and he slept with her. Sin, when desire gives birth to sin, sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Like the hunted jumping into a trap or after the bait, or an animal going into a trap that has an entrance but no exit, now David has made his choice. And with every choice, not just temptation, but every choice we make, comes with an outcome. Ultimately, I believe, death or life. 2 Samuel, look at verses 5 and 6. So David made a choice, and this is what happened. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. And then what happens, what do you think happens before verse 6? Because it says, David sent the word to Joab, send me Uriah. But what do you think David is doing between verse 5 and verse 6? I think he is doing what we've done all throughout history. Whenever we make a choice that we know has consequences, we don't see them at first, but when we make that choice, all of us have done this. We try to fix it. We try to make the problem go away ourselves. So let's see what David does. He says, Uriah, come and have dinner with me. All right, we're going to fix this problem. And so Uriah comes to his house. He's like, how you doing? How the soldiers doing? How's the war going? Yada, yada. You think he really cares? But what was on David's mind was this. Go down to your house and spend some time with your wife. Here, I'll send a gift after you. And David was hoping that Uriah was going to sleep with his wife. Problem solved. Now the baby is Uriah's and not David's. Well, guess what Uriah does as an honorable soldier? He stays. Uriah says, I can't go home and relax and spend time with my wife when all the rest of my friends are fighting on the battlefield, or when the Ark of God is away from Jerusalem. Uriah does the honorable thing and he stays. He sleeps outside the gate. And so what does David do? The plot thickens. David is like, okay, let's try something else. Uriah, why don't you come over to my house again? Let's have some dinner. Here's some wine. Let's get this guy drunk. Here's a little bit more wine. And he gets Uriah drunk, hoping that Uriah will stagger home. But what does Uriah do? He stays. Even in that state, Uriah stays and sleeps outside. So we see this happening in James. It says, when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. You can see the process happening, growing and growing and growing. And in this case, it leads literally to another man's death. So David sends Uriah back to the battlefield with a letter to the commander Joab, and in that letter, his own death sentence. He doesn't even know it. And David says in that letter to the commander, put Uriah on the front lines and where the fighting is the fiercest. And when the fighting gets fierce, draw back and Uriah will be killed. And guess what happens? Uriah dies. And so what is said in James is absolutely true. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Starts with a desire that is maybe that God gave us but is broken in some way or is twisted in some way. A dragging away or a luring out, and then a choice and an outcome. Now, when we are tempted, I'd be the first to say that I am never thinking about the long term, or I am never, if I'm in that moment, never thinking about what are the consequences of this choice at that moment. We were out in International Youth Convention in Denver with 9 of our students, and one of the speakers who was sharing his testimony got up and he's like, I gotta be truthful with you guys when I say this. That when, before I knew Christ, before I was living for God, I was partying, I was drinking, I was getting high, I was doing all these things, and he's like, I'd be lying to you if I said that it wasn't fun. He said, it was a blast. And it was pleasurable. And then another speaker at that convention said something like this. He said, sin is pleasurable for a season, but it has an expiration date. And that really stuck with a lot of us, is the fact that sin has an expiration date. There comes a time when we see the final outcome, and it might not be right away. Here's the difference. And as I was reading through just different, I was trying to tie together different stories where temptation happened in the Bible, and I saw that the biggest difference, look at Jesus and look at what happened to David. The enemy of our souls says to us, did God really say, you surely won't die? And when we're being tempted, go ahead, take. You deserve it. In contrast, this is what Jesus says. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the difference when it comes to temptation, our choices are either life-taking or life-giving. Adam and Eve, if you remember that story, God says that you will die if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But did they actually physically die? No, not in that moment. But isn't death more than just physical? I'm sure that if we were to take a poll, there are many of us through our own human experiences who can say in the dark nights of our souls that there are times when we say, something feels like it has died in me, or I feel like there's something in me that just died today. So death is so much more than just physical. David, a man after God's own heart, the scripture says that he reflected God's own heart, made a decision that led to another man's death. And that's a tough story to tell, because there's so many great stories about David. And here's the turning point. How can we experience freedom, not from temptation, but in the midst of it? So I think we can all agree that temptation will come, but how can I experience freedom in the midst of temptation? Because we know that our enemy is a roaring lion, but if you read through Scripture, Satan has been studying mankind for all of history, and he has a strategy. Why does the strategy work over and over? Because he knows our weaknesses. And I think that temptation can come at any season in our life, but I really do think that temptation tends to come in three specific seasons of life. Number one, I think temptation comes following a victory or following a mountaintop experience. What happened in 2 Samuel chapter 10 to David before he was tempted? If you look back at that story, David fought an immense battle against the Arameans and the Ammonites, and he put a whooping on them. The Arameans were completely wiped out, basically, and the Ammonites were, it says at the beginning of chapter 11, it even says that they destroyed the Ammonites and they were besieging Rabbah, their fortress. So it was pretty much done. They were just tying up loose ends. So David goes home, sends Joab out and says, have fun, you guys did it. So after victory, temptation comes. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. And I'm not just talking about sexual temptation, but think about Elijah, the only prophet who would stand up for God among all these other prophets who were worshiping idols. And they set up two sacrifices, one to Yahweh, the true God, and one to the Baals or to the idols. And which one had fire come down and consume it? It was the altar of Elijah. Elijah took a stand for God, and he had an immense mountaintop experience. But if you keep reading his story, what did he say after that? God, take my life. Because he was on the run. Now the king was really, really angry with Elijah. And so his temptation was to throw in the towel and to give up. So temptation comes in many ways, but I think following a victory, many times it'll come. Also, number two, preceding a victory or coming before an act of God through us. I believe that every day God wants to do something in and through our lives. But if there's something that you've ever felt like God really has his hand on this or God's really been preparing me for this, does it surprise you when everything seems to go wrong and then you're tempted to give up? Think about Jesus in the desert. He's getting geared up to preach good news to the poor and proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and then he is tempted before God can use him, before God does use him in that way. Think about Joseph, a man who was sold into slavery by his brothers. And God was going to use Joseph to save an entire nation by interpreting Pharaoh's dream, saying, okay, Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years, really good ones, where you're going to have all kinds of crops come in. But guess what? There's going to be 7 years coming where there's drought, and we need to start saving food now if this nation is going to live. And so God was going to use Joseph to save an entire nation, but before that happens, Joseph is tempted by his master's wife. So temptation, so many times if you read through the stories, comes before or after a major victory. And then last, and this is the one that I think is most familiar to all of us, in times of hunger and weakness. Are you tired? Are you hungry? Are you bored? Are your eyes fixed on nothing in particular so they can be drawn to anything in particular? Sounds something like this. Jesus, you hungry? It's been 40 days. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? You are the Son of God. Jesus, you want to do great things? Okay, prove it. Throw yourself off the temple. Prove to the world who you are. You want to please your Father and gain his approval? Great. If you bow down to me, I'll give you even more. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus tempted in times of hunger and weakness. And now a little bit closer to home. Following a victory in college, I believe it was sophomore year, experienced a revival on Asbury campus. And it was a revival that was spurred, I believe, by a long season of prayer. Students that were praying for our campus, praying that lives would be changed. And I remember that there was a specific day that you just felt like there was something different going on. And we entered into the chapel, and all of a sudden, an hour-long chapel turned into a 30-hour-long worship. And students coming forward and giving their lives to Christ and saying, I want to get out of this darkness that I'm living in and live in freedom. And for me personally, it was a life-changing time because I believed again, and I have to be reminded over and over again, that God loves me and I have to not keep trying so hard. And it was a time of real trust in God. But guess what happened after a victory? A time of spiritual desert. When a broken relationship, someone that I trusted the most, hurt me the most. And then the temptation came. Well, Ben, you don't have to let anyone else in again. That's okay. Before a work of God, and I mentioned this, but have you ever been planning something that you feel like God's all over this? This is something that God is leading us to do as a family. This is something God is leading us to do as a church. And then all of a sudden, everyone gets sick. Or everything just begins to fall apart. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think there is one who is tempting us to forget who we are and whose we are. And are you hungry? Now, my parents would say, if you asked them, that when I was a baby, if you put food in front of me, I would eat it until it was gone. And if you kept putting food there, I would eat it till I got sick. I don't know if there's much different today, but but I would eat and eat and eat. And in other words, if you put a box of Keebler Elf cookies, you guys know what those are? They'll be gone. I will eat them. That is a temptation that I am still struggling against. But hunger is not just physical hunger. Hunger is something that goes a lot deeper. It might sound something like this: Ben, prove yourself. If you want affirmation, if you want people to like you, why don't you go out and get it? You want to defeat this sin in your life? Well, try harder. You're a pastor. Do something about it. But we're not here to read a story like David and Bathsheba and to say, well, the enemy has a strategy. Good luck. Because there's other things that we know to be true that help us to live in freedom. If you can find it in your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. It's toward the end, right after James. So if you flip over one more book, you'll run into Hebrews. And look at Hebrews. First of all, we're going to look at chapter 12 and then chapter 4. But look at Hebrews chapter 12. Actually, I'm sorry, I misled you. I believe Hebrews is before James. My mind's on the Keebler elves. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this is true of us. Look at verses 1 through 3. And if you want to, you can follow along, but if you also would like, close your eyes and just really let these words sink in. How do we find freedom in the midst of temptation? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus and run. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. If you would like to close your eyes and listen to this as well, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You can open your eyes. Think about the story of Joseph. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife came and grabbed him by the cloak? He left that Nike jacket behind and he ran. And what did the apostles do? They had just experienced an immense victory, the greatest victory of all, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And the apostles, you read in the first few chapters of Acts, were being thrown into prison and killed because they were telling the world, Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen. And I want to read to you their response, because my question is, how do we run? You know, do I fix my eyes on an image of God, and do I physically run? What do I do? How do I actually run to the throne of grace? I think this is a perfect example of that in Acts chapter 4. It says in verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Can you see a group of men running? Can you see a group of men fixing their eyes on Christ? And this is what they said. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They asked, they ran, God answered. How do we run? We turn our eyes upward, off of the thing that is tempting us, back to Jesus, and we run to him by crying out, Jesus, I can't do this. Help me to overcome. And I want to close with just a few thoughts. And this one hits close to home for me, that freedom in the midst of temptation does not come from trying harder. Because I've discovered, and probably many of us too, that we fall over and over and over again. Because the temptation is, well, why don't you just try harder? Or why don't you just do better next time? But I have found in my life that I need Christ to help me to overcome. The next thing is, all of our choices are going to be either life-giving or life-taking. So if I look at every choice I make as a choice that either gives life, as Christ did, or takes life for myself, at least it inspires me in that moment with the choice that I make. And the last thought that I want to share is this, is that we can't live in fear. This is something that changed my life, because it took a long time for it to go from my head to my heart. Is rather than walking around looking for when temptation is going to come, looking for, okay, today, how is Satan going to tempt me or try to get me off track? Because if I'm doing that, where are my eyes? My eyes are fixed on everything except where they need to be, on Christ. And so I want to read to you a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, you did not receive a spirit of fear that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Because you see, when we remember who we are and whose we are, then we can face temptation the way that Jesus did, Scripture. And I know that that might sound intimidating. Well, in that moment, quoting Bible verses is not exactly the thing that I'm good at. I want to give you one to start with. And it's Romans 8, verse 1. If you need to start somewhere today, I want to give you Romans 8, verse 1. Memorize this, and in the moment of darkness or in temptation, just say this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Translation, I don't have to fight. It's already been decided. I know whose I am. I know who I belong to. There is nothing in this creation that can separate me from the love of God. This changed my life when I realized this, because I realized that I don't have to fight to overcome temptation. Jesus has already fought that battle. Temptation will come, but he's already won. If you have ever prayed a prayer, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, I want you to be king of my life, to give me purpose for my life, to direct my life. If you've ever prayed a prayer like that, you belong to him. And the truth about you is you are free. Now, the privilege that we get now is to live as though that is true. Because if I fall, if I stumble, then it's not because I don't belong to God. Scripture says I belong to him. It's because now I have chosen to not live in the victory that God has already won for me, because my eyes are not fixed on him. And I want to be very careful here, because I know that this is a tough thing to talk about, and I know that there are probably some of us here today that are struggling in some area of temptation, addiction, pornography, attention, affirmation, control, whatever it might be. And maybe you feel like, Ben, it's been 80 times. It's been 100 times. It's been 1,000 times. And I can tell you this, that the enemy of our souls is counting on this time you won't get up. This time you will say to yourself, believe the lie that I don't belong to God, that God can't save me. And I guess my only purpose in giving this message this morning is to tell you the truth. That is a lie. Run to the throne. Fix your eyes again. I want to give you permission, and I wanted to let you know that you are not alone. Story after story after story, a man after God's own heart made a choice, and it led to another man's death. We are not alone facing temptation, and we have a high priest who says, I finished the work. Come to my throne of grace and receive the mercy and the grace that you need. I will help you. So if you get nothing else out of this morning, I want you to let this sink in. I want you to really grab hold of this, that we are loved and that we belong to Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, but God's mercy is great. He loved us very much. Though we were spiritually dead because of the things we did against God, he gave us new life with Christ. You have been saved by grace. See, friends, when I'm still on this journey with you, and I'm discovering along the way that when I am filled with Jesus, when I am filled with what he says is true of me, when I am filled with the promises that he makes to me, then I don't have room for anything else, because I've tasted and seen something better. Now, that's a process. There's a huge learning curve there, because there's still that broken nature. But at the same time, I'm learning when I'm full of him, I don't have room to fix my eyes on anything else. Why wouldn't I trade in a drive-through fast food lunch today if I knew for certain that my wife was taking me to a 5-star meal? Anybody still want to go to KFC? Why wouldn't I, knowing the promises that God makes and the things that he says he wants to do in and through my life, why wouldn't I trade in my limited abilities, my limited power, my limited willpower, because I think I'm a pretty willful person. Why wouldn't I trade that in for the perfect ability, the perfect power, the perfect will of God who helps me in my time of need? And why wouldn't I, knowing that God created me and the desires in me, go to him alone to fulfill those desires? May we be a people who, in the midst of temptation, fix our eyes on Jesus, run to his throne, and make a choice. one that is life-giving. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you today that we know that you are here among us, that you have made the promise that for all who confess you as Lord, that you live within us. And Lord, I ask that if there are any here this morning who are saying in their spirit, I want that. I want to know and experience what freedom looks like, feels like, and experience that every day. Lord, we know that we are human, but you came and you paid a perfect sacrifice so that we could live free. And I pray, Lord, that today, more than anything else, that we would come away from this place knowing that we are loved by you and that there is a throne that we can run to in our time of need. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.